Turn, please, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before Thee tonight. We pray that the Spirit of God might use the Word of God to speak to our hearts, that we might learn from Thee, and that our hearts might be tender to all those things that Thou would have us to know. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first 18 verses of this chapter deals mainly on the right to support for preachers, or giving and to pay for preachers. And I thought, how would I preach on this? And knowing the whole subject, I know what the Bible teaches. And how am I going to preach on this without having the people think that I want more money? That was my problem. But I decided two things that I'd say two things. First of all, I've always made it a policy to preach just what the Bible says on a subject, regardless of what anybody's going to think. If the Bible said it, ought to be preached that way, and not to avoid it and not to get around it. That was my first thought. I said, I'll just hit on this and hit on this and go right on by, you know, mention it in passing. But I thought, no, that's not the principle. I deal with everything else. I won't deal with that. And I also thought, to make it doubly sure, I tell everybody that I'm not preaching it because I need more money. And I'm happy with what the Lord has given to me. I feel that God has given me more than I deserve, and plenty enough, and I'm plenty happy. So I hope that you will believe that, and then just let me go on and preach the Word of God from there. So you might see what the church's responsibility is. A church might know what the Bible teaches about these things. Plus, we've got more people who minister unto the Lord around than just me. We have assistant pastors, and we have principals, and we have teachers. And although they may not have the same function that I have, they're certainly working for the Lord too. And we ought to well consider them, and hopefully more that might come. And we ought to know these principles and follow them. So what we would like to call this simply is God's principles for paying preachers. I said that because man has his... if there's one area man seems to have his idea about what should be done, this is certainly the area. Might even fall over into the areas where people use the Word of God for everything else. Usually, things are done according to the way man thinks it ought to be done, and not the way the Word of God teaches that it ought to be done. So I'm going to give you what God's principles are tonight, and I trust that it might be a blessing to you, and that nobody give me dirty looks on the way out. But if you do, you do. That's the way it goes. All right. The first principle is the principle of reaping from His work. Principle of reaping from His work. We see that in the church at Corinth. And these people, who, by the way, we already know were very, very carnal people. They were very carnal, very much impressed with themselves. These people were just not caring for the Apostle Paul at all. It seems like they didn't send him any manner of support, even though he was the one who would risk his life, go into their town, go into their synagogues, and preach the Word of God and establish that church. They just didn't give him anything. And so the first six verses of this chapter shows that he has a claim to their support of him. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. In other words, he led them to Christ. They're saved because he went there and preached the gospel and they got saved. He says, "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: Have we no right to eat and to drink? Have we no right to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and the brethren of our Lord and Cephas, or I only and Barnabas? Have we no right to forbear working?" He says, "No right to lead about a sister, a wife." It's probably talking about those that bring about that were traveling with their wife, like Peter must have traveled with his wife and was supported. He says, "Or I only and Barnabas, have we no right to forbear working?" These two, that first one out to minister and to establish churches, Paul and Barnabas, he says, "Have we no right?" In other words, to be supported so we can be full-time supported and not have to work with our hands. And that is his claim. He's an apostle and he has a right. He has a right not to have to work in a secular job to support himself, to preach the gospel. And he has proved that over the years. And if anybody ought to know it, the Corinthians ought to know it, because they were the ones that were led to the Lord by the Apostle Paul, and they were the seal of his apostleship. And then he goes on, as other verses come up, he goes on to show why a preacher should receive support and should not have to work at a secular job. And he gives a number of illustrations of why this is so. The first illustration he has is of a soldier going to war. And we are soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives that the first few words of verse 7. He says, "Who goeth to war at any time at his own expense?" In other words, if a soldier goes to war to fight for his country, the country is responsible to pay for him and to take care of him. Now, that's one illustration he gives. And then the next illustration he gives is that of a farmer. And that's also in verse 7. He says, "Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of its fruit? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock?" In other words, here we have a farmer, and he has a farm, and he plants a farm, and he raises all these things. It would say, who, having his farm and raising all of these crops, doesn't get to eat any of that stuff himself? Or who has a flock of sheep and doesn't get to have any of the lamb chops out of that flock? And then the next one he has is that of an oxen working in verse 8 and 9 and 10. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? I said, not only is he saying it in the New Testament, he said, but it was also true. It's been God's principle in the Old Testament. For it is written in the law of Moses, "Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the grain. Doth God care for oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes?" For our sakes, no doubt, it is written that he that ploweth would plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. And what he's saying simply here is, he says, and not only am I saying that in New Testament context, but also, what does it say in the law? It says, "You shall not muzzle the ox that's treading out of the grain." He said, is he saying that just because he's worried about what ox getting enough food? He said, no, it's for our sake. It's an illustration for us. It's also for the ox, not to starve the ox to death, but it's also an illustration for those that work for the Lord. He says that ox that's treading out to the grain, as he's treading out on the threshing floor and treading out all of the grain that's going to be sold, that's going to be used to bake bread. He said that, not to muzzle that ox. That ox can eat as much of that as long as he is working and treading it out. He can eat of that which he treads. And then he gives another illustration here, a fourth illustration, teaching the same thing, and that is of the Old Testament ministers in verse 13. He says, "Do ye not know that they who minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they who wait at the altar are partakers with the altar?" And he's talking about the priests in the Old Testament. There were many priests in the Old Testament. There were times that Jews had at least 2 million. There were at least 2 million Jews. And so there were a lot of sacrifices coming. Not every priest was there every week. They alternated the weeks that they were there. Different numbers of priests would go into the temple and do the duties of the temple when their turn came. But when the sacrifices came in, God had portioned certain amounts of those sacrifices were to go to the priest, because the priest didn't have a secular job. He didn't earn a regular living, and he got his living by serving the people in the temple. And so when the people came in with their sacrifices, part of it went to the priest. Now, the priest's problem was not that he didn't get enough food. That wasn't his problem at all. His problem wasn't that he didn't get enough to eat in the way things happened in the temple with the Jews. His problem was that he had to lay off eating too much of all the good things that came. That really, truly was his problem, at least according to the scholars that I've read. In other words, so there were 6-7 different sacrifices that came in. You had certain ones that were meat sacrifices. Many of them were meat sacrifices. Some were meal sacrifices. And then there were some others of the first fruits of the offerings that were also given to the priest. And he got a lot. The priest had a lot more meat at his disposal than the average person had because of all the offerings that came in and the portions that he had. He also had skins, the pelts of certain animals that he was able to have and use or sell or whatever. But there was so much meat available that was his portion, and so much good food that was his portion, that one of the sins in Israel was the fact that the priests got carried away with all of the good things that they got, and they got fat and they got worthless just from taking in those things and enjoying the taking in of them and getting lusting over the good food that came in to them. But he mentions here and that God had set it up that way. Do you not know that they who minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And so he's going on to show here and to give illustrations from the Word of God and from life that the people who work for the Lord are to receive from the Lord's people their support. And then he concludes all these illustrations with a simple statement, verse 15. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Well, then he shows something else. He shows that even though it is entirely his right, the Apostle Paul, his right, that Corinth should well support him, he then says, in effect, that he is not going to charge them for his service. Now, notice verse 12. If others be partakers of this right over you, are not we rather? In other words, if they were supporting other people, shouldn't they more have supported the Apostle Paul? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but bear all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. In other words, he said that he would bear the fact that he wasn't getting support from them, so he would not hinder the gospel. And then he goes on to expand on this a little bit more in verses 15 to 18. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it would better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily that, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my right in the gospel. And so he says, in effect, that he has the right, but he did not pull this right on them, so that he would make sure that nobody thought that the gospel was of any charge, and to make sure that there was no bitterness, no doubt, in them. He just would not. He would not pull rank, so to speak, and say, this is my right. You better start to support me like you should. He thought it was more important that the people of God were not in bitterness toward him and that the gospel got out than that he got his due. And that's certainly a good principle. By the grace of God, I've tried to keep this principle as best I could. On the one hand, the Bible says that you do these things. On the other hand, You don't want carnal people to think that you charge. And many a time, a person will say to me, "Oh, I'd like to give you this, or I'd like to do this for you," or something of that nature. And I realize what the Word of God says on this matter, both the responsibility of the preacher and the people. And it's always been kind of ticklish to me to try to do the right thing before God. And so I've tried in my life to take something from a person only when I'm convinced, only when I am absolutely convinced that the person giving it is absolutely convinced that they ought to be doing it joyfully as unto the Lord. I've refused many things and paid because somebody might not just have the courage to ask for the money. They think they might rightfully deserve. Or there have been times when somebody very, very poor wanted to do something for me, and I felt that I was well off, and I just said, I tried to get out of it gracefully so I wouldn't make them feel badly. I believe there have been people who have given me things over the years have hated me for it. One fella I know, he donated something to my house when my house was being built. I didn't think it was anything too spectacular, but it was a donation of some substance, of something the person had. I don't think it had great value to it. And some of the workers that were working in our place knew the person who was donating it to me. And they were also going to pick it up and put it to use in our house. And they said to me, he said, "You must be something terribly special." I said, "Why is that?" They said, "We know this guy. And he never gives anything. He never gives a break to anybody." I don't know what to think of that. But I don't think it was a whole lot later that it certainly looked like he seemed to hate me. And he's no longer around, needless to say. Friend, don't ever give me. Don't ever give Pastor Niner. Don't ever give Al Lawless or the teachers the least little thing unless you're convinced you ought to do it as unto the Lord. And you're just so glad you can do something for the Lord. I don't charge for my services. I don't. That's my responsibility, you see, before Almighty God. It's my responsibility to just go on and preach the gospel. And not to charge for it. And not to worry about how much money I'm going to get. That's my responsibility. And Paul gives the example here. He's not going to charge. That's the preacher's responsibility. It is absolutely the preacher's responsibility to not charge. To have an attitude that he's not going to charge. He's not going to be looking for what he can make. That's his responsibility. The church's responsibility is to take care of the ox. If I might say it that way. Being on the chief ox here. If you get the right attitude from the preacher, and he's not going to charge, and he's not going to worry about the money, say. If you get the right attitude from the preacher for his part, and you get the right attitude for the church for their part, you're going to have joy is going to result. Joy is going to result. Because you're not going by man's opinion, you're going by God's principle. For paying preachers. That's principle number one. Principle number two is a principle of reciprocal blessing. And that's found in Galatians chapter 6. A principle of reciprocal blessing. Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. Let him that is taught in the word share with him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. This is a principle of reciprocal blessing. You know, there is the legality of pay, and there is grace. And when you read this, this sounds more like grace to me. In other words, in 1 Corinthians, we have a teacher or a preacher or an apostle who is not charging for his service. He doesn't consider money. He's just out there to do the Lord's work, and he's going to let the money take care of the money. And what he is looking to do is he wants to pour the blessings of God into his hearers. And his reward is not what he gets at the door. His reward is to see the hearer walk with God. That's his reward. And then on the other hand, we have the hearer. And he's been blessed by hearing and understanding the Word of God and putting it into practice and seeing his life change and being blessed because he's heard what God said, he's applied it to his life, and he's done it, and he's seen a benefit of it. Because he was blessed, he'd like to be a blessing to the preacher or the teacher where he learned those things. The teacher's poured out his specialty to him. He pours out his specialty to the teacher. And they're both blessed by each other. That's reciprocal blessing. Verse 7 says, God is not mocked. Whatever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. If the preacher sows to the flesh, if he preaches and he works in his church and in his talk and in his life, if he is sowing so that people will give him more money, he's sowing to the flesh. But if he sows to spiritual things, he will reap spiritual things. The same thing with a hearer. If he is greedy with what he has and he will not share, he is then sowing to the flesh. If he will so to the Spirit, he will reap of the Spirit. Verse 6 says, let him that is taught in the Word, the person who hears and is taught the Word of God, share with him that teaches, share with the teacher in all good things. In other words, share with him the things that he has. And then, both of them together, they make it a truth in their life to follow verse 10. Verse 10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are the household of faith. And we have something there we're supposed to do. This covers everything. Whether it's giving or anything else. Covers everything. We're to do good, especially to those that are our saved brethren. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be doing good. We're supposed to be good to everybody, but especially the saved. We're supposed to do well, do good to them. And so, we have here approximately the same thing we have in 1 Corinthians, a verse that we did not read when we were there that says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? 1 Corinthians 9:11. The word carnal there is not in the means of fleshly and lust and things like that, but it means of the mundane or secular type of things. Things that are raised in the garden and all those other kind of things. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? These are God's principles for paying and for supporting His servants. The first principle is of reaping from His work. He's worked hard, And as the ox that treads out the grain in his work is able to eat of it, so is the minister of holy things. And the second principle is the principle of reciprocal blessing. The preacher wants to be a blessing to the people, a spiritual blessing, and the people in return want to be a material blessing to the preacher. And then the third principle that we have is the principle of reward for good service. And that's in 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Principle of reward for good service. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And we have a term here that's a real shocker. And that is, in verse 17, it says, worthy of double honor. Now, what does that mean? Well, the meaning here has to mean, oh, I believe it means, and it more than just pay. But the word honor certainly does mean pay. Now, there's two ways I know this. First of all, the word that's used here and translated here, honor, in this passage, the same exact word in the Greek is translated pay or price in other portions of Scripture. I'll give them to you so you can write them down. Matthew 27, 6 and 9 was the price for the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 4, 34, Acts 7, 16, and 1 Corinthians 6, 20. We are bought with a price. That same word is the word here in which is translated here, honor, double honor. And so, when we're talking about honor here, we're talking about double pay or double price. The other way that I know that we're talking about not just honor, but we're talking about pay, is that the very next verse here uses the same figure as 1 Corinthians used in talking about the ox that treadeth out the grain. For the scripture said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So, you can see he uses exactly the same figure in 1 Timothy as he does in 1 Corinthians to show the pay for, or the support for, the preacher. So the honor certainly includes pay, and no doubt the honor that goes with it. It not only tells how much he should receive in this case, but it also tells how the person qualifies for the double pay. It tells the two ways here in verse 17. Let the elders that rule well, that's the first way, rule well. And then the second way that he qualifies is especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So especially for the person who labors in the word and doctrine. Now, it's interesting here, the word labor, the meaning of the word labor. And we're talking about studying the Word of God here. I think you can understand that. It's a study of the Word of God. And the word labor here, about the person who's studying the Word of God, laboring in studying the Word of God, the word labor means to grow tired, weary, exhausted. To labor with wearisome toil in the Word of God. That kind of study. That's what it means. So what is the person doing? They are laboring until they're tired out in the Word of God and in doctrine. Now, there are two important things, two important truths that I think that we well ought to realize of what this passage is teaching. The first one is, the pay and giving to the preacher are not based on need. It's not based on need. We've read the three major passages that deal with this in the New Testament. And nowhere there do we see in any of these that the giving and the support of the preacher is based on need. Now, friend, I'd like to submit to you that the Lord has good business principles for the church and for His servants. A man has changed it around like he's changed everything else around. The preacher's pay is not based on need. It's rather based on good service, isn't it? So the verse says, of the elders that rule well. Now, I'm the elder that's poor. Says, let the elder that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now say, have pity on the poor elder. Not making him very well. And make sure he gets as much as the other guy. So you'd be more communistic minded. Don't say that. So let the one who rules well be worthy of double honor. Preachers paid not based on need, rather on good service. He's to rule well. He doesn't rule in the church, in other words. Then let the deacons run the church. Well, how would you like to put that in practice around this country? That'd be an awful shocker, wouldn't it, in churches? You have to see to it that our churches run scripturally. That's his job. He's going to run the church well. You've got to see to it that churches run scripturally. You've got to carry out the Great Commission. Get people saved, get them baptized, get them to join a church, teach them whatsoever I've commanded, and teach them to live separated lives as unto the Lord. Read the Word of God and pray. Do those things the Word of God teaches to do. That's what he's got to do. The preacher's pay is not based on need. It's based on whether he does his job well or not. Whether he rules well, and then the second thing, or whether he's in the Word of God and doctrine. In other words, he ought to study profusely and be able to pour it into others. And for that he's honored. Just exactly like a good businessman who does a good job is paid accordingly, isn't he? I don't know of any business where the employees say, oh, our president of our company, he's in terrible need. He doesn't even have a suit of clothes, and he can hardly feed his children. And we got to go, well, we got to take a basket over and take care of him. And corporations working like that, are there? I know a lot of churches like that. I don't know any businesses where the employees make the rules and the president and the officers have to go by the rules. I know a lot of churches where the sheep rule the under shepherd. And friend, I can guarantee you that in situations like that, God never blesses those churches. And I'll tell you how you can know them just by walking into them. They're dead. Who's dead? It is absolutely true. God gives the principle, and the principle is reward for good service. It's not based on need. You know what? Carnal man responds to need. He really does. Makes him feel good. And many churches, I really believe they ought to keep the pastor poor in the way they pay him. And that accomplishes a number of things. First of all, it can accomplish the fact that the people can congratulate themselves for delivering the care packages to the preacher. You know, a person, I feel so good. I heard that preacher was in desperate need, and he was in trouble. And, I just sacrificed, and I went out and bought him some groceries. I took those groceries over. And he pats himself on the back and thinks, boy, I really got a heart for that preacher. I'm taking good care of him. It's carnal. There's another thing also that's involved here when it's a matter of need, and that is it can be used as a means to control the preacher. It can be used as a means to control him, different individuals within the church. And friend, what I'm about to tell you is as typical of what happens all over this country. Suppose you got a preacher, and he's not making too much money. In fact, he's making so little money, he can hardly buy groceries for his family. I don't want to say anything about it. But one of the board of trustees, there shouldn't be such a thing in a church, but one of the board of trustees knows this, you see. And so out of the bigness and goodness of his heart, every week, he sends over groceries, you see. That preacher knows, if it hadn't been for that guy or his wife, he would hardly have enough to feed his family. See? And that guy comes up with a big idea. Hey, why don't we have a bake sale down at church to raise money for the church? Preacher says, oh no, that's not biblical. And I says, oh yeah, but we need it. And I'm sorry, that's not biblical. He says, we need it, preacher. We've always had bake sales. It's traditional in our church to have bake sales. We've always had. You're not gonna stop that, are you, preacher? Preacher, hey, if we can't raise money for this church, I don't even think I can stay in this church. Right. That preacher got to think, oh, the guy that's bringing me the grocery doesn't think he can stay in his church. Right. He says, well, we'll have a big sale this time. And then, you know, a few months later, said, preacher, same guy comes up to him and said, preacher, well, I think you were a little rough on the people that are preaching on hell. Little kids get scared the way you preach about hell. I mean, I don't mind myself, but little kids get scared. I don't think I can stay in this church. You know, I keep preaching like that. Well, the preacher's got to think, the guy's giving me the groceries, and I'm going to stay. Oh, people love to have certain people in need, so I can feel good giving to them, so I can control them. Don't you think that's going on around this country? Don't you think so? Don't you think that's why we got so many mealy-mouthed preachers around this country that never preach right, never preach strong? How many people have come to this church? How many people have come to this church in this last year? And they heard me preach, and they get so excited they about fall out of their head. How many? Lots of them. You go out and visit them, don't you? Sure you do. And what are they excited about? Well, they shouldn't be so hard on this. They shouldn't be against this. You know why they like that? Because the other guys out there aren't doing what they're supposed to do. If all the preachers were doing it, I'd just sound like everybody else. Truth of the matter is, you know, preachers are controlled. Carnal men are like to have a preacher in need. God says if he rules well, I'll be counted worthy of double honor. First, the Bible says he's worthy of his hire. That's the first thing. The guy who's treading a lot of grain, he ought to get a lot of grain to eat. But if he does a really good job, he's worthy of double. Now you can see that's God's principles, not man's. Because it just isn't used. Man responds to need. He really does. You take the independent, non-local church ministries. They thrive off this psychology that God's people respond to need. They thrive off of it. And so, all you can see are letters and appeals on TV. Our ministry, if we don't get $5 billion this week, we're going to go under. You don't want to see our ministry die. Oh, and then it comes in. He goes, man is ready to give whatever he thinks it takes to keep Fulwell's ministry alive, and the millions of others do the same thing and use the same psychology. Because man responds to need. He'll give when there's need. What he ought to give, what he ought to give. Not because it is just need. God's principle is reward for good service. It's not bailout. God's principle is not welfare. God's principle is that you do a good job, you reward them for a good job. You do a bad job, you reward them for a bad job. And there's another important truth that we ought to learn from this passage of Scripture. And that is, you know, if a preacher were to read that verse and believe it, and the people read that verse and believe it, it would give a preacher incentive to do right, wouldn't it? And to do a good job. It would give him an incentive. That shouldn't be his only incentive, because we're already covered that the Apostle Paul said that he was not going to charge. That wasn't what he was thinking about. He was thinking about being a blessing to other people. And that certainly is an incentive for people. And we've got a sad condition in our country. You know what it is? Aside from what I just outlined, besides the workings of the preacher within the church, of ruling the church, we've got pitiful pulpiteering. That means bad preaching. For years, I asked different people, different friends, from different places, all over the place, relatives, everybody. Same preacher. How's your preacher? Well, what church are you going to now? Oh, I'm going to such and such a church in such and such a town. Oh, yeah? What's the preacher like? Some people say this. They say, well, he keeps it simple for new Christians. The truth is, you see, they're being kind to him. What they mean is he's shallow because he doesn't study very much. And they're just bearing up under it. They like the church, but even though he's not giving them very much, he's not giving them very much depth. Or then there's the one I've heard a number of times that people say, well, he's more of a teacher than he is a preacher. A translation for the truth of that one is he bores a stiff, but he's a good man. And we like the church and we go there. He said, what, are you against teachers? No, I'm not against teachers. Teachers aren't boring. I don't think teachers are boring. I've heard teachers that kept me sitting on the edge of my pew for an hour and a half teach the Word of God. Dr. Woodbridge, Dr. DeHaan, and other people who teach the Word of God were teachers, not consider themselves preachers, but teachers. Hang on every word! And I've heard preachers who preach salvation a lot, who give a great deal to the saved also, so the saved doesn't go home feeling like they're dried out. I've heard all those things, and because I've heard it, I know it can be done. So when people are making these excuses about their preachers, what they're really saying is, we carry on, we go faithfully, we go to the service, but the preaching and the teaching doesn't do much for us. And friends, it's laying all the way across this country. That's why you've got all these independent organizations running around and evangelists and all kinds of gimmicks and things like that, and people where they go to hear other people. And they're so pitiful in the pulpit. And the problem is the churches aren't following the Bible pattern. The Bible pattern says the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. They get double for labor, wearing themselves out in doctrine and the word. In this country, a typical preacher really isn't a pastor. They call him pastor. But he really is a deacon who conducts services on Sundays and Wednesdays. That's what he really is. I'm not kidding. That's what he really is. I'm not stretching it. That's what he is. He is a deacon. He does the job of a deacon in the church. But because he's been trained to conduct a service, he can conduct a service on Sundays and on Wednesday nights if he has that. That's what he has. He's piddling all over the place, doing all kinds of little jobs, keeping a physical plant the way it ought to be. When he ought to be isolated in his study, studying the Word of God so he can pour it into the people who want to hear it. Laboring in the Word and doctrine. And you see, the problem is nobody sees that. You know? Nobody sees that. Nobody sees a preacher laboring in the Word and doctrine. I don't know whether he's working or not. He can call me on the phone at 11 o'clock in the morning. And I can pick up the phone and say hello. And he could say, I don't know what he's doing. He might be reading a comic book. Who knows? Nobody knows. Well, you really could know if you listen to the preaching. You were careful about things like that. Nobody knows. Well, that's what you want to be doing. I called a preacher one morning, you know. That's what I called. I called him about 11 o'clock. I said, 11 o'clock's good. I shouldn't catch him in prayer. And if he's been working and he's been studying, you know, it's only Tuesday and he should be about ready to be able to talk on the phone, you know. I call this guy on the phone and I guess his wife answered. I figured he'd surely be in the study there. And she says, oh, he's not home. I says, oh, I wonder where he is. I wonder if I could catch him. She says, well, he's down painting a church. Painting a church. And that's not his job. That is not his job to paint the church. His job is to be laboring in the Word and doctrine. And God says, give him double pay for doing that. That's what the Bible said. He's not to be painting a church. You know what? He's not doing right. He might as well be off at a ball game somewhere. He's not doing right. He's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's neglecting the thing he ought to be getting weary over. He's getting tired painting when he should be studying the Word of God. Well, I went to hear the guy preach. Very personable. But his message was like the sword of the Lord warmed over. And maybe that's what it was. He read somebody else's message and went out there and let fly. Not much to it. Now suppose he knew that the people in that church would double his honor if he labored in the Word and in doctrine and gave him the Word of God and gave him doctrine. Suppose he knew that. Do you think he'd let somebody else go doing the painting? I'll tell you, he not only go let somebody else do the painting, he needed to preach messages where the people would realize it was a wonderful privilege for them to go and paint for the Lord and let him keep working on what he's supposed to be working on. And he loved his preaching. And he wouldn't be in his third or fourth church since then. He'd have something to say. He didn't run out of it in 2 years. It's God's principle for paying his servants. It's much different than man's, isn't it? Benefits everybody. Benefits the preacher. Benefits the listeners. Benefits the givers. We have the principle of reaping from his work. Because he has worked, he ought to reap from it. Like an ox grinding out the grain. He grinds a lot, he eats a lot. Principle of reciprocal blessing. The hearer is blessed, he blesses in return. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is a great thing if we reap your carnal things, 1 Corinthians 9:11. The third one is a principle of reward for service, not because of need, but because of good service. Incidentally, just like a good business would do. They give a guy a promotion and a good salary because he's doing a good job. The guy's doing a lousy job, they cut him off. Now we ought to do these things. You know, I'm not asking for, do you double my salary? Maybe it's already double. You know, maybe it's already double. I don't even worry about that, all right? I'm not asking to double my salary. I don't have any meetings, and don't double my salary. Don't even raise my salary. If you even raise my salary, then I can preach this in peace, all right? See? And if I were going to another church, I'd preach it just the same way. And that's what I figured. How would I preach it if I went somewhere else? That's how I preach it. I figured, well, I better do it here, too. We ought to be doing these things. We ought to realize that these are the truths of man. We ought to do them. We ought to do them gladly as unto the Lord. We bring in servants of the Lord to work in our church. When those people prove they do a good job, we ought to reward them well. That's what the Bible teaches. They may not all be the head elder that rules well, or particularly labors in doctrine and such. But the principle is certainly there that the oxen treads out the grain. He ought to be rewarded if he does a good job. You ought to reward them well. You ought to know that they do a good job. They're easy to work with. They'll be easy to work with from our administrative point of view. And then they do a good job. You ought to know. You ought to get a reward for that. Now, the truth of the matter is that up until last year, both of our churches have been poor. We have been poor. And, you know, we were so used to, if we met whatever we had to meet financially, we were happy about that. You know, that was a great thing. When we're doing better now, when we're doing better, we ought to reward the people working for us. They do a good job. We ought to take care of them. The other pastors, the principals, the teachers, they're doing well for the Lord. They ought to be taken care of. There's no rule that because you work for Jesus Christ, you got to be poor. There's no rule like that. That's not in Scripture, is it? It's just not there. What you have is just the opposite. They do a good job, reward them real good. That's what the Bible says. Because you know what? They're doing something important. I mean, I see a teacher. A teacher has a job. Even a Sunday school teacher. Although we don't pay the Sunday school teachers, and I'm not suggesting we're going to. But even a Sunday school teacher, any teacher, they have the responsibility to teach the Word of God right to our children. Ain't that an important responsibility? Their job is important. Well, people, they get so far out of sorts on these things. It's pitiful. We had a meeting many years ago before we started the Christian school. And we said, we want to hire this principal for $8,500, which was a little bit more than the guy was going to make if he took a secular job he had for the next year. A little bit less than he was going to make. And one fella, who must make a good deal more than this, said, I'd do the job for that. Well, I'll tell you, the things that I thought of, I didn't say, see. The things I thought of, so I just was quiet for a while. I was so flabbergasted that a guy that must make a good bit more money than that, would deny that. I said, don't you realize how important a principal that school is? He's taking a big chunk of raising our children. He's important. As a matter of fact, he's a lot more important than the big mouth who said that. Him we could do without. If he died and his job was folded up, the world would go on just fine. And so would our children. But it's not true of the people that are disseminating the Word of God to God's people. We ought to realize we're working for the Lord and take care of Him accordingly. And by the grace of God, I'm going to stress that in this coming year in our board meetings. Let's bow for prayer. I trust every Christian here can see and understand that I didn't make this up. And the Bible says it. I studied it as best I could. And I didn't want to say anything wrong before God. That's what it says. I hope every one of us here have a tender feeling, a generous feeling toward our people that are working for us in these things. And you know, they've worked without retirement, without Blue Cross, Blue Shield kind of benefits or any of those things that I know of. Now, I have Blue Cross, Blue Shield through my wife, so I'm not up here begging for that. I'm just telling you, they've sacrificed to do it. And it's right and good that the people of God sacrificed. It's right and good that the teachers sacrificed. It really is. But there comes a time when they ought to be rewarded for a good job done. God help us to do what we ought to do. I trust every Christian here will say, I want to submit to the way the Word of God says things that we ought to do. And let's do them that way. And friend, if you're here, you don't know Christ as your Savior. I haven't said a thing about how to be saved tonight. But perhaps if you, right now, sitting where you are, you know that if you died right now, you're not sure that Christ would carry you into heaven for all eternity. I want to say that we would like to help you tonight to come to Christ. And if you'd like to come to Christ, would you let me know by the uplifted hand right now? Father, we come before Thee. Lord, we thank You for how good You've been to us. We thank You for all the people here that love the Lord Jesus Christ and worked hard for Him. Lord, help us to be what You'd have us to be and do what You'd have us to do. We pray, dear Lord, first for myself, that I might not be thinking about finances, but thinking about being a blessing to other people spiritually. We pray for the people that they might have a hard attitude toward the things of God and His work and His servants that You have given in the Word of God, and that we might be a reciprocal blessing one to another in all these things. Lord, if there are folks here not saved, I pray that they might come and get saved tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your hymn books, please, to hymn 394. 394, I surrender all. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence, daily live. If there's anyone here tonight, you don't know Christ as your Savior, we're going to invite you, as we sing this song, to come meet me down the front, tell me of your decision, so we can have someone show you in the Word of God how you know you're saved and on your way to heaven. If